There are sheets that you were given out. We've got some special sheets for the children today. Got special sheets for the youngsters to fill in some words, some big words as we go through the message this morning. So let's pray together and then we'll read from the word and we'll say, Father, we believe once again that we are reading not any ordinary book, but we are reading that which is the word of the Lord. And so we do pray you would be amongst us, and this morning there would be a knowledge that you are speaking into our lives, and we would be responding according to your word working, Lord. Renew us into your ways, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So 2 Corinthians and chapter 5 and verse 18. Let's hear the word of the Lord together. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So this morning, I ask you the question as we come to God's word, who are you? What defines you? How would you respond when I ask the question, who are you? You might speak of your nationality, you might speak of your job. In many ways, these are the external factors to our lives. But what I want to think about this morning is, who really are you? What is at the heart of your being? What makes you tick? What is at the heart of your lives? You know, if your heart is wrong, then your eternity will be wrong. Your living will be wrong. Everything will be wrong. If your heart is right, then your life will be right, and your eternity will be right. The key issue is our hearts. Paul was a man who had a transformed heart. He was totally affected in the whole of his being by God coming and shifting everything around by the invasion of his grace in his heart. From being a Christian persecution man, he became a Christ-loving, Christ-devoted man. And so we read last week in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14 how he could say concerning his life, it's the Christ love that compels us. It's Christ's love that really motivates him. See, Paul in 2 Corinthians is trying to show what it is to be a true man living for God, what it is to truly live for God, what it is to truly serve God. The Corinthians were being affected by some super impressive people who were majoring on their presentation and how they showed themselves as so glamorous before the people. And they were saying to Paul, about Paul to the Corinthians, he's unimpressive, he's no good, you don't bother with Paul, listen to us. And Paul in 2 Corinthians, the whole of 2 Corinthians is basically saying, this is what it is to be somebody who is truly for God. This is what it is to be truly somebody who is out to serve God. And we thought last week about how Paul was showing in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, chapter 5, verses 14 to 17, how everything has been changed for him. God has just changed his whole worldview, and his motivations are now the love of Christ driving him. Life is totally different. As it says in verse 17, he's a new creation. Everything is different, and he's part of the ultimate new creation. And why is it that the love of Christ is driving him? Why, Paul, are you driven this way? Because the gospel is in, has invaded my heart. The big word here is that Paul has a gospel heart. Paul has a gospel heart. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has come to the very heart of Paul's life. Previously, Satan and his self had controlled him, and now God, Holy Spirit, the Word of God, was controlling him. A battle had taken place. And who had won? God had won. If you're a Christian this morning, a battle has taken place in your heart, and God has won. What would happen if a nation tried to come and take over the British Isles? Okay, wanting to conquer the British Isles. Where would they ultimately go to conquer the British Isles? I dare say they haven't conquered the British Isles until they conquered Parliament, where the major decisions are made for this country, where the government operates for the British Isles. And it's like that. Until our hearts are conquered by God, then we're not conquered at all. We're changed at all. So when God comes and conquers our hearts. And that's what's happened to Paul. He's been taken over. And everything is now different. He has a gospel heart. We want to think, though, as we're thinking about Paul having a gospel heart, first of all, as we go into this passage this morning, about how God has a gospel heart. God has a gospel heart. God, at his very center of his being, dare I say it, has a desire to bring people to salvation, bring people to know himself through Jesus Christ. So let's look at our first point this morning. We're thinking about how God has a gospel heart. God has a gospel heart. So look at verse 18 of chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, and chapter 5 and verse 18. Paul says, all this is from God. He said, all that's happened to me, all the transformation that's happened to me, is not me having a desire for a new way of life and desiring myself to go into a new way of life. It's God coming to change his desires. It's God coming. And God has worked so that he now has become part of this new creation. And that new creation is all God's work. All of the great future for God's people. All of what God is doing is because God has worked. All this is from God. Nothing has been achieved in Paul without God doing it. So we're a people who are relying upon God. We should be a people like Paul, relying upon God, because we realize that it is God who transformed. Everything which is a blessing is from God. God has done it. All is from God, it says there at the beginning of verse 18. So why has it happened? Why has it happened then? Why has all this taken place? Because God has a gospel heart. I want to think, on your sheet there, I put A. I want to think about how God has a gospel heart, and God does gospel work. God does gospel work. He transforms people from being enemies to becoming friends, to becoming those who are on his side. So read what it says there, carrying on in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. He says, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Previously, before we become Christians, we are enemies. God and ourselves are set against each other because, as Dimitri reminded us earlier, of the offensiveness of our sin. But now, in Christ, everything has been transformed. We have been reconciled to himself through Christ. God has done this. God has worked through Jesus Christ. There's only one way that we can be transformed from that situation of being enemies to being friends of God, and that is through Jesus Christ and what he has done on the cross. It is Jesus Christ who has brought it about. So our big word there to focus upon is that it is through Christ. It is through Christ that we become blessed. God does his great gospel work through Christ and through Christ alone. We accept that this morning, everybody? Okay? It's not politically correct. It's not acceptable in our society. But God is not making people friends through Buddha or Muhammad or any other religious leader. It is only through Christ. Okay? So, God does gospel work, but then, be in your sheet, he sends people out to be gospel people. He sends people out to be gospel people, to go out with the gospel. Paul wouldn't be bothered about being impressive like these super apostles in Corinth wanted him to be. All he was sold out to do was to be one who would go out, appointed by God, anointed by God, as God's messenger, to tell out this message of reconciliation. So we see there at the end of verse 19, end of verse 18, he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God's heart goes into Paul's heart, and he goes out because he's sent by God. He's given this ministry, this service of reconciliation. The big thing is there that God gives ministry. God gives ministry. God gives service for us in his world, in this world, as we represent his heart. Paul would recognize there that it is God who's given this ministry of reconciliation. Well, let's go back to A again as we're going through this, because it seems as though as we go into verse 19 we have again a statement about how God does gospel work, how our God does gospel work. He's a God with a gospel heart. Dare I say, if you examine the DNA of God, you see gospel as an essential, inherent part of who our God is, if I can carefully speak in those terms. Verse 19, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. So let's think a bit more about this issue of reconciliation. And this is the big word. We've had it in verse 18. We've got it again in verse 19. And we'll have it again in verse 20, this word. What is it to be reconciled? Well, we've already thought, starts the issue of enemies. And we see these things happen in our lives and in society, don't we? And even in school, it can happen sometimes. We fall out with our friends. When you fall out with somebody, what is it you need to do? You need to be reconciled. And it happens at work. It happens in different facets of our society. People fall out. People who have come into a condition whereby, to one degree or another, they're enemies. Now, sometimes people say, well, we just forget. Other times people sort of grudgingly come back and they sort of rub along together. Other times there'll be no way anybody will come back together because it's such a big issue and they have to face the issue and deal with it and sort it out before they can be reconciled And we come to the biggest of big issues this morning when we come to the issue of us being enemies with God. We in our sin have turned away from God, and something needs to take place so that we can be reconciled. And we can't do it ourselves, because sin pollutes all of our efforts, and all of our good works, all of our self-efforts are polluted by sin. God must come and work. And so we read the beautiful words, don't we, in verse 19, that God was reconciling to himself in Christ, the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. So what's the cause of the problem? What's the essential cause of our problem? What is it, everybody, this morning?
Sin.
Do we accept that? Or do you think it was your upbringing? Or do you think it's your financial problems? Or do you think it's the government? Or do you think it's this? Do you accept that it's sin? And not just sin as some principle that exists somewhere out in the environment. It's your sin. That is your problem. Let's get personal. You are an enemy with God if you're not in Christ. Because your sin has made you an enemy of God. God, in all of his beautiful holiness, in all of his great, wonderful kindness, has been rejected by us because we turn to our own sinful ways. We said, my way's better than your way, God. I don't want your law. I don't want your control. I want my way. And it is sin. That is our big problem. And we can't do anything about it. We're hopeless, helpless, desperate, and lost. But God has worked. It's amazing good news, isn't it? The illustration is, you know, us out at sea, cast out at sea, and absolutely hopeless. We've fallen from a boat, and there's nothing around to help us, and we can't do anything ourselves, and then one comes down from the helicopter to rescue us, and we just cling to the one who's come down and we're rescued. We couldn't do anything ourselves. And that's an image of the gospel, whereby God comes down in Christ at the cross to deal with our sin. And that's where we are reconciled. Big word here then is reconcile. Brought back to God. Enemies, no longer enemies, but now friends with God, only in Christ, only in Christ. And it's for everybody, remember. Not just for who that barely said. Great to have a mixed group amongst us. And how I say it's for all of you. Not just for white people, not just for black people, not just for yellow people, not just for old people, not just for young people. Nobody's too old this morning, nobody's too young for this morning, nobody's too sinful this morning. Dare I say it's for Muslims, it's for Buddhists, it's for Sikhs, it's for atheists, it's for you all. And it's for all out there. Nobody excluded. There's no gospel for the, God doesn't have a gospel for Muslims, as it were. God doesn't have a gospel for people from whatever background. God has one gospel, the Christian gospel, and we declare it to all. Don't forget, I do want to emphasize this. I think we lose it. Can I just mention this to you this morning? It's a concern for what I think we Christians sometimes experience. You probably agree with me this morning. You say sin's the big problem. Sin keeps me from God. But what Christians, I think, sometimes do with regard to living the Christian life, they think, oh, at the cross, when I became a Christian, it's all sorted out and sin was dealt with. Now I've got to go on and live my life, and sin's in the past. Now all that matters is that God gives me good circumstances and good health. And God is working in that realm just so that I can now have a nice life. And we forget about sin. And we think, the cross just comes a means for me getting good circumstances and good health. And it's wrong. It's wrong. Colossians chapter 2, it says that we should, as we've begun in him, so we continue in him.
We live the life of sin-hating, Christ-devoted, Christ-depending people.
That's what we are reconciled to be.
And we're always at the cross. And we're always seeking renewal. And we're always dependent upon God
to live the life of godliness, hating sin, loving God, consecrated into His purposes, regardless of circumstances and regardless of help.
Please don't get me wrong. We thank God for every mercy. God's given you decent money? Thank you. God's given you decent health? Thank you. Is God giving you a decent family? Thank you. But those are not the big issues.
Okay.
Many people will have perfect health and perfect circumstances and go to hell. And many people will be wrecked in their bodies and destitute in all of their circumstances, and because they got Christ, they go to hell.
So important. Right. As we're thinking, about God has a gospel heart, and we've been going over these things. We've thought in A about how God is the one who works the gospel. He does gospel work, and then He sends people out. And then we're coming to the final B under God having a gospel heart. And we come to the end of verse 19, and Paul says again what he said at the end of verse 18, really similarly. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. He's committed to us the message of reconciliation. So that Paul is now involved in this big work of gospel work. It's a big word here. Paul's involved in gospel work. I wonder whether, through saying it twice, Paul's almost saying, I can't believe it. I can't believe it that I could have been called by God into this work. He's overwhelmed. God has worked, but He's brought him. He's sending the likes of Paul out to do gospel work. Let's read it again at the end of verse 9. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Feltham Evangelical Church, do you know what?
Do you know what? God has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Do you know what? As His believing people here, God has committed to us the message of reconciliation. This is gospel work. So what are we going to do? Are we going to sit here? Or are we going to work in God's work and be involved in gospel work, this ministry of reconciliation? I spoke to somebody from the London City Mission on Friday, and he said, from his observation of churches like us, very few people are getting out. Very few people are getting out to evangelize. That is a very sad statement. If you're speaking of London generally, that is a very sad statement about our churches. You might say, oh, okay, we're doing okay. Well, we are doing something about that. We are getting out of it. And praise God for that. But let's not be complacent when we've got a whole town around us which is dying in sin. And we have a message of reconciliation. So, children, this could be you as well. You go out with this message. You be praying for your friends at school. And those you meet, and you can tell them that God loves so much that we as sinners can be brought back to God through the cross. So there is gospel work.
Okay, isn't it beautiful?
God has a gospel heart. God is a good news God. Regardless of what our backgrounds, we celebrate together. One thing about church is that we come together, isn't it? As people who celebrate a God who is the God of the gospel. We're all gospel people.
Okay, let's go into our second point is, and that Paul has a gospel heart. Paul is a son of his father, in a sense. His father is God, and he is the one who has a gospel heart. So we're going into verse 20 here. And let's read verse 20, which says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Paul is an ambassador. And that's our big word here, being an ambassador.
Well, that sounds a long word, doesn't it? Children, how does that sound, to be an ambassador? Have you ever heard of anybody being an ambassador? Where are ambassadors? Ambassadors are generally in the diplomatic service, aren't they? And they represent one country in another country. And so the United Kingdom has ambassadors throughout the whole world. And what does an ambassador do?
Say you've got an ambassador who's gone to Brazil.
And the Brazilian government call in the British ambassador and say, what do you think about this situation? And what's the ambassador going to do? Well, I said, I'll have a think about it. I think maybe like this, this is my call. No, the ambassador has one role as an ambassador, and that is to represent his country. He's not there to make things up for himself. He's there to simply represent what the government of the United Kingdom says on an issue. And that's what he has to relate to the Brazilian government. This is what the United Kingdom's government says. Do you start to get something of what Paul is thinking about when he's an ambassador? Who's Paul an ambassador for? Children, who do you think Paul's an ambassador for? Jesus Christ, isn't he?
Yeah. And so he's representing Jesus Christ. He's not going out making things up for himself as regards to what he says to people. He's there as somebody, as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. We are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. So, it's as if he's thinking about this. He's standing there before people, and he's relaying a message from Jesus Christ. Notice Christ and God are interchangeable here, showing how Christ and God are equal. And he's there before people, and he's not making up some message. Felton Evangelical Church, just remind us, we are not making up messages, are we? You know? We're not sort of coming to meetings and saying, well, what do you think as regards to what we should say? We are simply seeking to find out what God's message is. And we are representatives. And it's an amazing thing. Paul's saying he's there in God's place. When you're telling the gospel, you're in God's place. It's better than being an ambassador for the United Kingdom. It's God's ambassador. And those people at Corinth would say, Paul, he's a bit crazy, isn't he? He's a bit strange. He gets so excited. It seems a bit, you look at the words there in verse 20, it seems he gets a bit excited, doesn't he? I mean, he's using these words like, God is making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. We long for you. Be reconciled to God. That's the message he's bringing to people.
That's the message we should be bringing. Be reconciled to God. Parents, can I just address you in this moment? Are you bringing this message to your children? You should be. This is what they need to hear. You might think, well, they hear it at church or they hear it from their friends at church. No, you have to tell them that this is what they need to do. They need to be reconciled to God.
Be reconciled to God. Let's think about this.
You get into this issue of being reconciled to God. Imagine you've got an island. It's an island. An island of 10,000 people on this island, and all of them have got the same disease. All of them have got the same disease, and this disease is going to kill all of them. And there is one doctor's surgery on this island where they have a medicine which will cure that disease. The doctor there, when he administers this medicine and it is taken, will cure that disease and will save people from death. And so the doctor sends a messenger out and tells everybody, listen, this disease is prevalent all over the island. Everybody's got it. And I've got the medicine. If you come to my surgery, get the medicine and take it, you're going to be healed. You're going to be sorted out. So what do people do when they hear the message? Some people say, well, I don't think I've got the disease. I realize you've got the disease. And I don't like what you say. I think I'm okay. And they just carry
carry on. Some people say, well, okay, I know I've got a disease, but I don't like that doctor. I think I'll go somewhere else. And they don't get the medicine. Some find out that they've got the disease, and they say, okay, I've got the disease, I realise that. But I just be bothered. You know, it seems a lot of trouble going to that doctor and taking that medicine, and probably not going to taste very nice anyway. But what do the wise ones do? The wise ones who realise they've got the disease, what do? They go to the doctor, and they get the medicine, and they take it, and they're healed. And that's a gospel message. That's a gospel message. How many people on this planet are dying in their sin? How many? All of them. How many people need to go to the doctor and get the medicine? Need to go to Christ and his cross and his blood, which was there poured out. Because our sins deserve eternal death and judgment. We go there and we get full healing for us. Some people say they can't be bothered. And some people say, I'm not interested in that kind of medicine. I just want to go to my own religious leader. And we say, we implore people. And we go out, we're praying for people, we're longing for people. Be reconciled to God. Sin is the disease. We need to be bothered. Eternity is ahead. Sin will take us to an eternal death. And we need to go. Take the medicine. And Paul knew that. He went. So let's think about it ourselves as a church. You know, not all of us are ambassadors like Paul. Let's think about that. Not all of us have got that big Kurt calling to go and preach. To accept that. But all of us should have energy in our hearts, if we're Christians, to long for people to come to Christ. And as opportunity arises, we would speak the gospel to our friends and neighbours. And we'll be praying for people. And we'll be praying for those who are like Paul, even in this age, who would be those ambassadors to publicly proclaim, even in our streets, even in our cities and villages, this great gospel message. But all of us should be involved. All of us should be involved. Let me say this to you. You can come back to me afterwards if you think this is too strong. But I would say, if somebody is not in any way interested in evangelism, in making known Christ, they can't be a Christian. If somebody is not interested in making known the gospel of Jesus Christ, they can't be a Christian. God can't have worked to change their hearts. There is something essentially true about a Christian, that God has changed our hearts so that the love of God now compels us. And that love is a loving desire that others would come to know the gospel like we know the gospel. Final point then this morning is the heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel. And it's 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. And here is the message. You know, we might say, well, all these things about this message of reconciliation. Well, what is it? Well, it is 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. How God has made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is God who takes the initiative. It is God who takes the initiative. And he takes the initiative through the cross, through Jesus Christ taking our sin at the cross. He was made sin for us. He knew no sin. He has no sin of himself. He never departed from God's will or God's way himself. He there took our sin. It was laid upon him. Our sin. Laid upon him. How much of our sin? All of our sin.
laid upon him. He took it all. The wrath of God was poured out upon him.
He was made sin for us. He was made an offering for our sins there on the cross. The only place of salvation, the only place of reconciliation, the only place of hope for humanity is at the cross of Jesus Christ, where he was made sin for us, where he endured that pain beyond all pain, that suffering beyond all suffering, where he physically he was excruciatingly marred, as you read at the end of Isaiah 52, but worse than that, he had sin laid upon him and his soul was made an offering for our sin. And the outcome is, can you believe it? We might have righteousness. That because of Christ, we might have the righteousness of God. How righteous are we now in Christ? How righteous are you? As a Christian this morning, how righteous are you? 50%? 60%? What do you think? How righteous? How righteous is the righteousness of God then? 50%? 60%? 100% righteous. And how long for? For all eternity. And that's something to rejoice in, isn't it? That in Christ and in Christ alone, it's not that we've won a competition and I've achieved a bit more righteousness than somebody else and therefore I get a gold medal. Dare I say it, we all get gold medals. Because we're all righteous in Christ. And the key word here, the big word here is righteousness. That we are righteous. Eternally righteous. Even us. And that's the heart of the gospel. Christ made sin. We made righteousness. Christ taking our sin so that we might have the righteousness of God. Accepted with God. So as we come to conclusion, we say, what a message. What a gospel. What a salvation. What do you think about your blessings today?
You may be struggling financially, and you may be struggling physically, and you may be struggling in all kinds of ways, but if you're a Christian, it is well with your soul. And I don't want to take away from the issues that you're facing. I don't want to minimize them, but I want to say to you, just rejoice in this blessing above all blessings. And as one who rejoices in this blessing, you'll realize how wonderful God has worked. So now, if you're a Christian, who are you? You're a one with a gospel heart. A one now formed to love God and long for the gospel message to go forward. Okay. Just stop. Do you have the righteousness of God now? Everybody in this room, do you have the righteousness of God? Have you come to the cross? Trust we all have. I just want to remind us, this is the biggest of issues. If you haven't got the righteousness of God through Him, through knowing that, through going to the cross and knowing that He took your sin at the cross, then you stand on the eternal judgment of God. And I just plead with you on September the 16th, 2018, if you've never come to that salvation, please come to that salvation and know this acceptance and know this change and know this new life and know this new future and know that you have a gospel heart and a new way for all eternity. I implore you in God's stead, be reconciled to God.